1 John and chapter 2. We're going to be right at the end of 1 John chapter 2, just before chapter 3. So we're in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And we're going to read all the way through to verse 10 of chapter 3. 1 John 2 then, I'm beginning to read from verse 28. So now, little children, remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin, because his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin, because he has been born of God. This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. Well, may God bless the reading of his word, and let's just pray, shall we, before we come and dwell on these verses together. Heavenly Father, we pray as we come to look at your word this evening that you would be with us. Lord, as I speak from your word, Lord, I need you. I'm in need of your strength, Lord. I'm in need of your empowering, Lord, so that what I speak will be faithful and true to you. Father, so what is spoken, Lord, may it be taken by you and used amongst us this evening. May you take it and apply it to our lives, and may you be at work amongst us as we listen to your word, as we dwell upon what it means and what it means for us and our lives, and your character, and how we are to walk faithfully before you. Lord, but we know we are in need of you. It is you who gives men speech. It is you who gives wisdom. It is you who opens ears and hearts. It is you who gives the growth of your word inside our hearts. And Lord, so we pray that you would be at work amongst us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Well, recently, if you have been paying attention to the news, you may have seen that a relatively well-known DNA testing site or company has been in the news for all the wrong reasons. 3 years ago, there was a massive boom in DNA testing. Millions of people took DNA tests to find out more accurately who they were, what ethnicities were mixed in their background. What did their family tree look like? What relatives did they have they didn't know about? And this was especially good for those who, for one reason or another, had holes in their family tree. Perhaps people who didn't know who their father was. Perhaps that was because they had left when they were young, or they'd never knew them, or their father had died and not passed on any information about his own family. Perhaps because of what goes on with artificial insemination and sperm donoring, people didn't even know really who their father was. Perhaps in some instances, DNA testing has been useful where the mother has been with one man and but has been having an affair with another, and so the child, they don't know exactly who the father is. But now there are DNA tests where they can take and they can find out. Now, what is true in the physical realm is also, in this instance, partly true in the spiritual realm as well. That because of the sin that believers still do, because of the deceitfulness of human hearts, because of the lies of false teachers, it can be hard sometimes to tell from the outside by looking at someone, is this person really a child of God? False teachers, we read in Scripture, that we try to pass themselves off as angels of light. They try to make us think that they are holy and righteous so that we listen to their lies and we follow them off into darkness and shipwreck our lives. And just like again, in this world, in this life, we have now those DNA tests that can help us know who belongs to who, as it were. So there are places we can look. There are tests, if you like, that God has given us that can help us to be confident about if people are children of God, about confidence that we are definitely children of God as well. So this brings us to our first heading this evening. God's children are remainers. God's children are remainers. Now, I thought it'd been long enough since the vote for me to say that without causing any particular upset to anyone. I'm not talking, obviously, about the EU, thankfully, but I'm talking about Christ. We see that, don't we, in verse 28 of chapter 2. So now, little children, remain in him. It's remain in Christ, remain in Jesus. So what does it mean to remain in him? Well, Jesus says in John 6, verse 47, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. And then if we follow this speech through a bit more, down about eight more verses to verse 56, Jesus says, the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. So we can see then from what Jesus says, this idea of eating his flesh and blood, that to remain in Christ is to put your faith in him, to put your faith in his death and in his resurrection for your salvation. That's why he uses this picture of eat my bread and eat my flesh and drink my blood, which obviously we know pictures what would later become the Lord's Supper, which is an expression of our faith in Jesus' sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. So to remain in Christ is to remain rooted in him, is to remain having faith and trusting in him for your salvation. Later, Jesus then talks more about this idea of remaining in him. This is in John's Gospel still. A fairly well-known chapter 15 of John's Gospel, Jesus pictures a vine, doesn't he? And he says, those that remain in him, he pictures them as branches attached to the root or trunk of the vine. So those who remain in him are those who have been grafted on to the vine, the trunk that is Jesus. And we see in that the fact that believers are united to Jesus through faith. And just in the same way that the life of a branch flows from the trunk into the branch, so our life as believers flows from him to us. Because that life is flowing in from the righteous one, we see in verse 29 of chapter 2 down in 1 John, flowing in from him, we who are grafted on to Jesus, united with him, we have that sinful, selfish sap inside us, if you like, that we are speaking a bit about this morning, that's what's at our center. That begins to be replaced, doesn't it, by the life of God. That Christians, as God's power and spirit works in us, that we become more like Christ. We become less selfish and more Christ-centered. as the life of Christ flows into us through the Spirit. And we begin to display the properties of the vine, don't we? Even though we're grafted in branch, as the life flows into us, we begin to display that gospel fruit that comes only from the vine that is Christ. And we become more and more like Christ in his likeness. And if we mix our metaphors a bit then, just like in this instance, just like a child grows up to resemble its parents, so we grow up to resemble Christ as we display that the righteousness of God increasingly so to the world around us. So how do you know then, this is the first thing, how do you know that you're a child of God? Well, you know you're a child of God because you keep trusting in Jesus for your salvation. A friend of mine used to say, we know we're Christians because part of being Christian is to keep on keeping on, or to carry on carrying on. You keep trusting Jesus no matter what goes on in your life. You don't turn away from that faith in him towards other things. We keep trusting in Jesus for our salvation. We remain in him, and we're transformed from being in the likeness of the devil and being selfish like he is, more and more into the likeness of Christ. And if that's you, if you are continuing to trust in Christ Jesus for your salvation, then John's saying that you can have confidence, you can have assurance, you can look forward to that day when Christ returns. For just like a king returning from a foreign land, those who are still trusting in Jesus for salvation will be treated like faithful servants, rather than treated as the enemies and traitors that we were, that those outside of Christ are. Because even though we do still sin, and John's mentioned this earlier on in his letter, even though sometimes in our life it seems like it's two steps forward and one step back, even though we feel that change within ourselves is slow, even then we have nothing to be ashamed of. Christ knew who we were going to be, everything about us when he chose us, when he chose to save us. Although we sin in accordance with his word, we take our sin to him for forgiveness. Although we do sin, we're seeking to put that sin to death. We seek to become righteous like he is righteous, like God who is our Father, like Jesus who is our Savior. Those false teachers that John is speaking against throughout this letter, they aren't remaining in Jesus. They're not continuing to trust in him. And they're not continuing to trust in him because, as we've seen, they think that they're sinless. So they have no need to trust in Christ for forgiveness. Or they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so even if they say they are believing in him and trusting in him, they're not, because they don't believe that he is God. They don't believe that he's the Christ. They don't believe that he's the Savior of the world. Or they don't believe that his work is sufficient. They believe that they need to top up Jesus. Yes, Jesus saves, that's great, but I need to add my works to his if I'm going to be saved. It's all about me and what I do. Like, no, it's all about Jesus and what Jesus does. But if you, this evening, if you are continuing to trust in Christ's death, you are remaining in him. You're a child of God. Because we haven't been ashamed of his name. We haven't been ashamed of his words. We haven't been ashamed of anything that he has said or done. We haven't been ashamed to claim the name of Jesus as our own, even before the world. So we have nothing to be ashamed of on the day when Christ returns. Only eager expectation to speed on his coming. Because then the sin that we're struggling with and that we hate so much, and then it will be gone. And we change it in a twinkling of an eye. I have to remember this evening, this is the assurance that Christ gives us, that our trust, continued trust in Christ gives us. That trust that is spurred on, is almost given us, you might say, by the Holy Spirit. But the devil doesn't want you to be assured. The devil doesn't want you to be happy and confident in Christ. He doesn't want you to be happy and confident as a child of God and in your salvation. He wants you to worry. He wants you to doubt. He wants you to turn away from Christ and turn to other things, to wonder about, is Christ's death really sufficient for all of my sins? Is Jesus really the Christ? Is he the only way to God? He doesn't want you to be certain about these things. He wants you to worry and to eventually to turn away, to start putting your trust into anything else apart from Jesus, whether it's yourself or whether it's these false teachers or whether it's a different religion or what someone else says. He wants you to wonder and to be uncertain, to know that because of the sin that I commit, to think, well, if I'm still sinning, am I really still remaining? And if I still commit sin, will I really be welcomed by Jesus when he returns? He wants you to doubt all of these things. That's why John says here, if you are trusting in Christ Jesus for your forgiveness of your sins, if you're remaining in him, if you're doing that no matter what, then you are remaining in him. You are a child of God. Have confidence then to continue remaining in him. And don't just remain, as you remain in him, listen to your lover. And this is our second heading this evening. God's children are lover listeners. God's children are lover listeners. We listen to our lover. God's love we see in chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love. God loves his children with a great love. You're more perfectly, fully, deeply loved by Christ than you can be by any other human, anyone else around you. Think about it. When you were a sinner, when you were a rebel, and when you were a stranger to God, even then, God loved you. He came into the world as Christ Jesus. He died so that he could save you, so that he could adopt you into his family. And when there was no reason for him to do that, there was no reason for him to adopt me. I wasn't good. I had nothing to endear myself to him at all. Yet if all of that God loved me, if all of that he loved you, now that you're actually his child, how much more reason does God have to love you? You can be assured, as John says at the start of chapter 3, of his constant love for you. God loves you. See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. And that's the other amazing thing, isn't it? How amazing, how much of God's love, and do we dwell on this, is shown to us by the fact that we are children of God. Do you dwell on that daily? The joy and the remarkableness that you are a child of God. I mean, it's not for anyone, is it? It would be like a remarkable of being like, imagine if you were the richest person in the world. Well, that'd be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? To be like, oh, walk around going, yes, I am richer than Elon Musk. That, from the world's perspective, that'd be something pretty amazing to have, wouldn't it? But think, to be a child of God is so much better, so much more important, so much greater. And we're not talking about like, oh, we just scrape above Elon Musk in terms of our greatness, in terms of the position of being a child of God. But as a child of God, even if you looked down at your feet, you wouldn't be able to see the top of Elon Musk's head. That's how much higher you are above, infinitely high. In the same way we talked before, how, you know, like they built the Tower of Babel up to the sky and still God had to come down to have a proper look at it because he couldn't really see it properly from up in heaven. In the same way, a child of God is so, I feel like I should step up here. A child of God is so high up that we'd have to come so far down even to see the top of Elon Musk's head in terms of how great he is. And that position as a child of God has been given to you. You haven't earned it or deserved it. You haven't worked your way up from, it's not a rags to riches story in the traditional sense. It's that God has taken you and he's set you in this high and exalted position. And if that doesn't show his love for you, what else does? Your position as a child of God shows how very much you are loved because of how amazing it is to be that child of God. Do we dwell on that? Do we appreciate that? How much God's love is shown in that one fact? Do we appreciate the amazingness of being a child of God? Or because we're very used to that phrase, child of God, do we grow sort of complacent about it? Do we not see it in its proper position? How amazing it is. However, although we have this amazing position, we see, don't we, at the end of verse 1, the reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Even though they've got this amazing position, it doesn't mean squat diddly to the world around us, does it? They don't see it. It's not important to them. The world, Satan's kingdom, they're going to reject you. They're going to hate you. They're going to abuse you. They might even kill you, just as they did to Jesus. Just as they didn't know him, they didn't recognize God incarnate in human form, they're not going to recognize you, a child of God. They're not going to see what God has done in your life. Because the world doesn't know who you are, who God has made you, don't let them tell you what's right. Don't let them tell you what's wrong. Don't let them tell you what it means to please God. They have no idea what it means to please God because they don't know him. There's no fellowship with God in them. They have no idea what would really please God. And that's why it's so dangerous whenever you see situations where false teachers are trying to tell believers what they should do, how they should live. It's when we look at, again, some of the churches around us, we see other false teachers they've put into high positions, and we get concerned because, well, we shouldn't be listening to them. They have no idea what it means to please God. And so they'll tell us that we're, as we seek to follow God and obey his word, they'll tell us that we are unloving. They'll tell us that we're proud and we're arrogant and we're foolish, and they might even tell us that we're evil and we're hurting people and we're not loving people. But they don't know God, do they? They don't know what love looks like. They don't know what good looks like. They have no fellowship with him who is love and goodness incarnate. Don't listen to them. Don't let their abuse drive you from Christ. Imagine, can't you, if you were, again, back to the Elon Musk thing, if you were the richest person in the world and the poorest person in the world was telling you, giving you business advice, this is the best way to invest your money. You need to spend it in this. Well, you wouldn't listen to them, would you? Like, with the best in the world, you're the poorest person in the world, and I'm the richest. I think I know what I'm doing. Thank you very much. Well, in the same way, as someone who has been made a child of God by the grace of Christ Jesus, and he's the one who tells us how we remain in him and what that looks like, well, don't listen to those who have no attachment to him. Don't listen to those who are so spiritually poor, because they're not connected with Jesus. And even if, because we do sin and we know that, even if on reflection they're right about us, even if they're right, we have messed up, we have sinned, or we have done wrong in this instant. Well, verse 2, we remember, don't we, dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. We will see him as he is. When we do mess up, we remember God hasn't finished with us yet. God hasn't finished with you yet. You are a child of God, but you haven't reached perfection. That won't happen till Christ returns, we see in this verse. Yes, you will mess up and you will sin. And maybe you will mess up royally at some point. And maybe you really will offend and hurt someone. But We go to God for forgiveness. We're forgiven because we are children of God. We remember who we are, and being a child of God is so much better than anything the world has to offer. We remember that he hasn't finished with us yet. And so, yes, we will stumble and fall into sin. But we pick ourselves up and we keep trusting in Christ for our forgiveness and for our salvation, that if we're in him, that is the best place in the world to be. The world doesn't know what a child of God looks like. They don't recognize what real goodness is, and they won't recognize you. So don't judge yourself by their reaction. Don't let the world tell you if you are saved or not. Don't let the world tell you if you're living for Christ or not. That's what Jesus tells us. We turn to him, we go to him alone. If you're trusting in Christ, the Spirit is in you. That's what it means to be a child of God, and that he is at work in you. You will be changing, however so slowly, because he is changing you into the vision of Christ's righteous glory. So when the world does condemn us, we remember our perfection is not yet. But when Christ returns, he will transform us into that perfect righteousness straight away. All the sin that's been ravaging and affecting our life will be gone. When we do sin, we seek forgiveness from them. We seek forgiveness from Christ. We seek to continue in living and remaining in Jesus. Because we remember that a day will come when this ugly caterpillar cocoon stage that we're in will be gone. And we'll only be beautiful in body and spirit from then to eternity. Completely holy and righteous and glorious. So remain trusting in Christ. Don't listen to the world, but listen to him. Listen to God. Listen to the one who loves you with that greatest of loves, and not those who are self-centered, who only are concerned about themselves and their own benefits. To steal a phrase from a book, God loves you with a never stopping, never giving up, always and forever kind of love. And that's the best kind of love. And in fact, those whose message the world approves of, well, we can see from that, can't we? They're not remaining in Christ Jesus, are they? The world that doesn't know Christ and who rejected Jesus approves of a message, then we should have serious concerns about what that message is. Always go back to Scripture. Always see what Jesus has to say. Pleasing God, then, who's made us a child of God, which shows his great love for us, is worth more than pleasing the entire world. You'll gain more from remaining in Christ and his love than you will compared to if you were loved by every single person who has ever lived in creation from its start until the day that Jesus returns. If all the people in that entire span who have ever been conceived, if all of them loved you, it would be not worth a drop in the ocean of the love and the riches that God has for you. So keep remaining in Christ. Keep listening to God and not the world. They don't know good, God does, and that's where he's taking you. So keep pursuing God's righteousness. And this is our third heading this evening. God's children are righteous. And this is verses 3 to verse 10. Everyone then who is trusting in Christ for salvation, who is united to Christ, who has the life of God flowing into them, who rejoices in God's love for them, who is looking forward to when Christ returns and changes them into a completely holy and righteous and glorious person. Anyone who has that in their hearts, well, they'll want to be righteous, like Christ is righteous. They'll want that right now. I mean, in the end, that's what it is. What drives us as God's children to pursue holiness is that we're eager for the day when Christ returns and transforms us. And what we really want is for that to be now. And although it isn't yet now, but we want it to be now, and so we chase after that righteousness. And that's what John says. Anyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We're pure in eternity. We're pure in terms of Christ. Righteousness covers us before God. But what we're pursuing is to is that righteousness for ourselves. And we want to take it on. We want it to be us. We want to look as beautiful as Christ looks it in our eyes. We seek to purify ourselves by cutting off the evil sin that we see in our life, by putting on the righteousness of Christ, by being obedient to him. So we'll seek to be like Christ more closely. Those we see in verse 4, without any interest in holiness. Anyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Those who don't have no interest in their personal holiness, who are happy to stay in the sin that they are the lawless ones. It'd be like someone being happy to stay in a pigsty, wouldn't it? You can imagine if you've ever wandered past a pig farm, you know how smelly they can be and how the disgusting that the ground looks around them. Well, you can imagine, can't you, that if you were thrown into that mud, and someone said, do you want to get out? And you went, no, I'm good, thanks. We would be concerned for that person, wouldn't we? We might be on the phone to the health services being, I think this person needs to be looked at and maybe meet with a psychiatrist. Those who want to stay in sin and lawlessness then, it's the same we see in them that there's something not right there, isn't there? But any Christian should want to be like Christ. And lawlessness that he's talking about in verse 4 here, it's not breaking the law per se. It's an attitude to sin, as still being happy to live in a way that is rebellious and opposed to God. That's what lawlessness is. It's that attitude towards sin. And we see the same thing if we compare the wording in between verse 4 and verse 8. Verse 4, everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness. Verse 8, the one who commits sin is of the devil. Lawlessness then is to have that same attitude to sin and holiness that the devil has. That's what it means to be a child of the devil, that we all are before we become a child of God. It's to have that same attitude, to think that sin is great and wonderful, and that's where we want to be, and that's what we want to pursue. After all, if you say you are trusting and loving in Christ, we see in verse 4, you know that he who was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him. Christ came to do away with sin. And so if he came to do away with sin, those who are remaining in Christ, who have the life of God running into them, who are looking forward to that day when Christ returns and removes all of our sin, and who want that now, and that's why we pursue holiness and sinlessness, we want to be free of it as soon as possible, what thought would have possessed us for us to want to stay in sin for a moment longer than we have to? Why would we want the same attitude as the devil, the one who's opposed to the God who loves us, who's made us a child of God? There's no fellowship between the two, is there? Verse 6, everyone who remains in him, in Jesus, does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. So we see there, don't we? Obviously, John's already said Christians aren't sinless, so we can't mean that in verse 6. But what he means is that attitude towards sin. Okay, everyone who remains in Christ does not sin, does not want to sin, does not like the idea of sinning. Everyone who happily carries on in their sin, in their lawlessness, has not seen Christ or known him. There's no fellowship between Christ and that person if they're happy to remain in their sin. Don't let these false teachers deceive you. You who call yourself a child of God, they will call themselves children of God, yet they will happily continue in their sin. But children of God will be those who pursue righteousness. We have an interest in holiness, because that is what's captured our imagination. That is what we see as beautiful, because we see Christ as beautiful. We see in verse 8 then, the one who commits sin is of the devil. Are those who continue in that spirit of rebellion are the devil's children and not God's. They're rebellious and sinful like the devil, like he has been since the beginning. But the Son of God, we see at the end of verse 8, came into this world for this purpose, to destroy the devil's work. That was the promise made back right at the beginning, wasn't it? When Adam and Eve first sinned, that Jesus would come and he would crush the devil, crush the serpent, that he would destroy his work. He would destroy his kingdom and the devil's children as well. How could God's children delight in what their father abhors? God's children cannot continue in rebellion and sin because we see God's seed remains in us, because we've been born again, and because God himself, the Holy Spirit, lives in us, and the Spirit rejoices in Christ and in his way. I think about, we'll come to this soon probably, because it's normally one of the Christmas narratives, isn't it? But when John the Baptist is still a baby and he's in Elizabeth, his mother, and Elizabeth meets Mary, who's got Jesus in her belly, what does the baby inside her leaps for joy and she's filled with the Holy Spirit? Luke 1. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That was because the Holy Spirit rejoices and is joyful in Christ and in his word and in his way and in who he is. Think about human genetics. Again, going back to that. If both of your parents are ginger, you will be ginger too. If your parent is God, you'll reject rebellion and sin too. Because the Spirit is inside you. Because he detests rebellion and sin. Because he delights in Christ and in righteousness. And so that will be the way that we're turning. We will be turning, as the Spirit works in us, towards Christ and obedience and righteousness and away from rebellion and sin. So we see in verse 10, we recognize people by their fruit. This is how God's children, the devil's children, become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God. Whoever does not desire to do what is right, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. And we see, don't we, in other parts of Scripture, that loving our brother and sister is that mark of a true believer, isn't it? The love that Christ has for us, the love that the Spirit has for us who dwells within us. Well, that changes us so that we love Christ, and because we love Christ, we'll love his people, won't we? If I go up to a tree and go, oh, I love this tree, I love this grapevine, I talk about the whole thing, don't I? I don't just go, well, I like the trunk, but I could do without the branches, thank you very much. It doesn't work that way. If we love the trunk, we will love the branches, because we love the tree. In the same way with Jesus. Jesus is the head, we are the body. If we love him, we will love each other. You can't have one without the other. Those who delight in God's way then, who desire to be sinless, even though they know they cannot achieve it in this life, but who look forward to that day when Christ will do it for them and speed the day to now, who seek to love their brothers and sisters in Christ. These are children of God. And so that's the question for us, isn't it? What does our attitude to sin say about who we are? What does our attitude to sin say about who we are? And when we are challenged about our sin, what is our attitude then? When we're challenged about sin, what is our attitude? Do we just descend into anger that we've been pulled up? Although because we're sinners, there might be still a bit of that, but actually there's that big kernel of the fact that we're actually happy that someone has shown us a sin in our life that we can begin to cut out. It'd be like you walking around town with mud smeared all over your face and someone saying to you, oh, you've got a bit of mud on your face. You might get a bit annoyed that they've pointed out you've got mud on your face, but in general you'll be happy to know, won't you? Because then you'll be able to go to a mirror, to the word of God, and wash it off, won't you? Go to the mirror and wash off the mud from your face, and you'll be happy then, because you won't be walking around looking like a tramp with mud on your face. And in the same way, that should be a believer's reaction when they're challenged about sin. Although there might be some annoyance there because we are still sinners, the kernel of our reaction should be one of appreciation, because we know that we can go to the word of God and we can begin to wipe the sin off our face, can't we? So we look more beautiful, so we look more like Christ. We need to be discerning then, don't we, about who we take as the people of God, who we recognize as children of God. There are many nice and sincere people out in the world, but they are very nicely and sincerely wrong. We need to look at their attitude to sin, the fruit in their life. Do they love their brothers and sisters in Christ? Do they have that compassionate concern and covenant commitment that we thought about love being the other week? At the start then, sin makes it difficult for us to recognize God's children. But God has given us some pointers, some tests to encourage us, to help us have a fellowship and listen to those who are his. Are we remaining in Christ so that we are not ashamed of him? Are we listening to Christ and not the world? Are we looking forward to Christ's return because we so desire to be sinless? Are we continuing to live in rebellion and sin? Or are we pursuing a holy life? Let's pray. Lord, keep us trusting in Christ. Help us to remember, perhaps even this evening, to see for the first time that there is no other way to be saved than to trust in Jesus Christ. Help us to listen to him. Lord, there are so many competing voices in the world. Our sinful nature, our neighbours and friends, that the devil, society, our place of work. Lord, we pray that in our hearts, the voice of Christ, our Lord, would drown out all of these voices. Help us not to accept what the world says about you and about your way and about us as we seek to live it. And Lord, whether they tell us that it is wrong or useless or embarrassing or outdated or harsh, but help us to continue in obedience. Help us to continue pursuing righteousness. Help us to so love you that we want to be more like you, and that we actively pursue holiness, seeking to cut sin out, seeking to replace it with obedience, Lord, because we recognize through the fact that of what Jesus did for us, the fact that you have made us your children, just how great and amazing your love for us is, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.